Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Today we're going to be looking at John the Baptist coming. John the Baptist came before Jesus came. He was the one that in the Old Testament there was a prophecy that before the Messiah would come, there would be one who would come before the Messiah to prepare the way of the Messiah. And so John the Baptist was that one who came before. And to really get an idea of what John the Baptist was all about, John the Baptist was like an evangelist to Jewish people. He came and he was preaching and he was calling on the people to repent of their sins and turn to God. Now, he wasn't speaking to, you know, just anybody in any group. He was preaching to the Jewish people. Now, for a lot of the Jewish people, you know, they wouldn't be open to hearing what he had to say because they're like, hey, we're Jewish people. You know, we're all set because we're Jewish people. And John the Baptist hit him real hard because it's like, you just claiming that because of your ancestry, you're all set and you're all in that, you don't need to worry about things. You are so wrong because God expects you to live a holy life. God expects you to live a life in obedience to his word. And you cannot be people that claim to be descendants of Abraham but still are treating your employees unfairly, are lying, are slandering people, and are allowing all sorts of unholiness in your life. You cannot feel like you can be secure in having all these things in your life just because you have Abraham as your father. You need to turn and you need to live a life that is in harmony with who you have been called to be. And so he called on them to show that they were going to change their ways by being baptized. And so here in Matthew chapter 3, we get Matthew's introduction to John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. This is he who was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And the whole idea is that the Messiah is coming, and you want to be ready by being a person who has repented and have turned to God so that when the Messiah comes, you can receive everything that's going to come with the Messiah's coming. Verse 4 says, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt tied around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. And people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Now, this is an unusual thing. Because in that culture at that time, the way they looked at things is if you had a lot of money and a lot of stuff, you had God's blessing. And if you didn't have a lot of money and a lot of stuff, they looked at it like you didn't have God's blessing. And so for the people to come out of the well-developed urban areas, the people that were dressed very nicely and had very nice homes and had all the nicest of things that you could enjoy in that age, to leave and go out in the wilderness to see this man who's a wilderness dressing, wilderness living person. Must have been something about what he was saying which was so unique, which was powerful beyond anything else they were hearing, that would be a motivation for people to come. And for the people who heard him, they would go back and they would tell others what they had heard and what he had said. And they would also talk about how his words had affected them. It wasn't just, wow, this is really interesting. It wasn't, wow, a lot of people came, it was exciting. It was, this guy preached, and there was a power there. And the ones who were going to hear it were so moved by what they heard that people were coming forward to be baptized. And for a Jewish person in that day and age, to be baptized was a humbling type of thing. Because normally, the only people who would be baptized would be somebody who would want to convert to Judaism. And they were not a religion that was outreach-oriented. And the whole process of somebody becoming a Jew was complicated, and it's not like they even really encouraged it. They encouraged people to kind of stay whatever they were and just be a God-fearing whatever. Converting and becoming a Jew was took a process. One of the last steps in the process was that ceremonial washing. So John the Baptist is out there preaching, and he's telling people to confess their sins, and then he's baptizing them as a sign that they have truly repented. Now, repentance really isn't an emotional thing. Repentance happens when someone wakes up to a realization that they were looking at things the wrong way. And that wake-up moment is a moment that forces you to say, well, things are going to have to be different now. That's kind of how repentance works. You get to a point where all of a sudden it's like your eyes open up and it's like, this really is wrong. This really does need to change. I know there's a lot of people that don't really understand much about God. I would be willing to say if I would walk over across the street over to Publix Plaza right now and just grab the first 100 people, you'd find that many of them have no idea about what we have in the Bible. They have no idea. They know what our culture says is right and wrong. But knowing what God thinks about things, they honestly don't know. And when a person gets confronted with God's truth, and when you recognize that there are things in your life that you have been doing that really aren't right, you are forced to make a decision at that point. Because you come to a point where it's like, yeah, it makes sense. Yes, I understand that that's not how God wants me to live. Yes, I understand I have been doing it. You got a decision to make at that point, and that decision is where repentance happens. Because repentance means that I understand this is not right, and I can't do it anymore. And there's a point of, I'm sorry, but then there's a point of, I got to do whatever it takes in order to change. And that's what repentance is. Repentance means to change your mind. It's primarily a mental and a moral rather than emotional thing. It involves a change of mind with regard to sin, change of mind with regard to salvation. And so John was out there preaching, and when the people are hearing what he's having to say, he is not preaching messages that are just trying to make people feel good. He's preaching the truth. Let me just pause here for just a second. I know that the day and age we live in now is stressful. I understand that. I know that for lots and lots of people, they just feel like they need a break. And the idea of being involved in something that's going to be comforting can bring a sense of relief. But when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to give us just a relief. He is going to give us, when we turn to him, a reorientation. Because he shows us how to live in such a way that changes our whole life. He doesn't help us feel good while staying right where we're at, doing just the same things that we've always done. He guides us and shows us how we need to live so that we can find real life. Jesus says that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And everyone who comes to him finds a transforming experience where it just seems like you're the old really is gone, you find a whole new life. And John the Baptist was not doing things to comfort people. He was preaching the truth. And in that day and age, people didn't need to be comforted. People needed truth, because truth sets you free. Amen? Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said. Now, I just will point out to you that the Pharisees were a religious group, and you would know that they were Pharisees by looking at them, because they wore clothing that reflected that they were a part of the Pharisee group. In lots of ways, they were looked up to like they were heroes, because they were seen as sort of like extra religious folks. I know sometimes I see people do things, even today, that, you know, they want to be recognized as a person of God. I see some people that wear a big cross necklace. I see some people that wear T-shirts and stuff that have, they have crosses on them or have some sort of symbolism. So people look at them and go, oh, wow, that person must be a Christian. You tell it by the things that they're wearing. But in this day and age, some of those folks that were a part of those groups, they could put on the clothing, but their hearts were cold and hard and mean and cruel. They watched themselves and tried to make sure that they kept all the little tiny points of the law, but when it came to anything that came to having mercy on other people, kindness, they didn't have time for it. You know, it was one of these things where if you knew you were on the way to the temple and you had gone through a ceremonial cleansing and you had on the special, on the right clothes and everything, and you're heading to the temple and there was somebody laying in the street dying, you would walk around them to get to the temple because you didn't want to mess up. You were planning on being at the temple. If I get down and I do medical help to this person, my hands are going to get dirty, my clothes are going to get dirty, I am going to be ceremonially unclean. My plans for the whole day are going to be gone. Sorry. The Lord isn't pleased with a religious practice that puts you carrying out your little plan over caring for the needs of people. Look what he said to them, John the Baptist. Now remember, I told you, John the Baptist wasn't interested in just comforting everybody. John the Baptist wanted to preach truth. So when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming, look what he called them. He says, "You brood of vipers." So, you pile of snakes, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? So, he's taking these religious people and he's calling them a pile of snakes. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? And you know, the coming wrath, he was preaching that one was coming after him, the Messiah was coming after him. And so the Messiah isn't going to be handing out awards to the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees and Sadducees, instead, were going to find his judgment upon them and judgment upon how they were living. So he called on them. He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, don't just talk about it. You show it. You make the changes. Show that it's real in your life. And have you ever had that before where somebody tells you, oh yeah, I'm going to change this, and it's just a bunch of words, they haven't changed a thing? You ever see that before? I mean, you ever get somebody that tells you, oh, it's a new year, and I'm going to get a gym membership, and I'm going to be on this diet, and I'm going to get my body all together. And they don't go to the gym, and they don't change their diet, and nothing changes. And you're like, well, okay, you had good intentions. Gym memberships at the first of the year do tend to spike. Lots of people sign up. But often, by the end of January, you don't see a lot of those people anymore. It's got to be more than good intentions. He says, produce fruit with keeping with repentance. Produce fruit. Do it. You say that you have repented. Show it. Show it by the change in your life. And do not think you can say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So John the Baptist was saying that the one that was coming after him was going to come and was going to judge the way that they were approaching their faith. Because the way they were approaching their faith did not please God at all. They had gotten far away. And the Messiah was going to come to make some much-needed corrections. And if you think about what we know in the Gospels about the life of Jesus, Jesus came to make some huge adjustments, didn't he? Sometimes people can get off. The children of Israel had gotten off. They were off track. They were supposed to be living a certain way. Their faith was supposed to mean certain things. But it had gotten off track. It had gotten so that they were the people of God pretty much just in name only. And among other things, Jesus made some huge adjustments, helping them understand what God really wanted. But you know, there's been times when other adjustments have happened. We got into the year 300. The church was very divided. It was about this time that Roman Emperor, embraced the Christian faith, and all of a sudden it went that being a Christian is an illegal thing that could get you arrested, till all of a sudden it became the popular thing. And so people came streaming into the churches, and it had an unusual effect upon the churches, because up before then, you paid a high price to follow Christ. And so the churches were filled with the devout. And overnight, seemingly, it became a popular thing to be a part of the churches. But, you know, a lot of the people that came in had all kinds of different ideas. And there was groups that were starting to teach different things about Jesus. One of the groups was teaching that Jesus was a created being of God, that he was less than God the Father. And so in the year 325, they gathered together leaders from around the world of the church. And they worked and prayed and worked and prayed and worked and prayed. And the thing we have in front of us is the Nicene Creed. It was the creed that came out of that, because there was this belief that in the church, we need to define these things that matter the most. Now, the Nicene Creed isn't unique to the Church of the Nazarene. Nicene Creed was pre-Church of the Nazarene. The Church of the Nazarene started in the early part of the 20th century. Nicene Creed came around before the Catholic Church was really considered the Catholic Church. You know, it's early, early years in the church history. But I will tell you right now, if you go to an Assembly of God church, they would say, we believe this. If you go to the Methodist church, they would say, we believe this. If you go to the Catholic church, they would say, we believe this. If you go to the Anglican church, the Episcopal church, the Lutheran church, the Church of God, they're all going to say, yes, we believe these things. So we believe this is one of these foundational doctrines, defining things that matter the most. Let's look down through this. In the Nicene Creed, we believe in one God. There's only one. It's like, we do not believe that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate gods. We believe there is one God. But wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't you say that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean that there's three of them? The three are one. Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in Him. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, only one, eternally begotten of the Father. The word begotten means to be generated. It doesn't mean to be born. Only begotten of the Father. So He's the only one who would be called the Father's Son. Only one. God from God, light from light. They're talking about Jesus now. God from God, light from light. True God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. Now, I know that you can have all kinds of logical questions come to your mind. You can say, how could He be one with God the Father if He prayed to His Father? How could He be one with the Father when He died on the cross? Are you saying that God the Father died on the cross? There's lots of questions that are very difficult to ask, but we need to understand that God is not a man. Down throughout the history of civilizations, if you look at different religions down throughout the ages, the gods have always been either like men or like animals, because that's what the only thing we knew. So we would take things that we knew, men or animals, and we would just make them bigger, faster, stronger, and take whatever special abilities we knew and make them greater. But the God that we know, the God we've come to worship in church, is not like that. I mean, right from the beginning, He's like, don't try to paint a picture of Me. It's impossible. Don't try to make some kind of statue to show what I look like, because it's not going to work. And it's a bad thing, because people will start looking at the picture or looking at the statue and start worshiping and actually think that's Me, and can't do that. God is beyond all that. And even though He's beyond all that, He has stepped down and He has revealed Himself to us in ways that we can understand. He's revealed Himself as Creator. He's revealed Himself as being a Father to us. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven. They're talking about Jesus now. Was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. Jesus became one of us. Fully God, fully man. And for our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. In accordance with the scriptures, he ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Think about that last sentence there. He will come again in his glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I'll tell you what now, folks. We live in a world where nobody thinks there's any consequences. Everybody thinks they can do whatever they want to do. They're not accountable to anybody, and they're never going to have to pay for the things they do. If you can get away with it, good for you. So people feel comfortable. If you can cheat your boss and your boss doesn't catch you, it's okay. You can cheat on your taxes, and if they don't catch you, it's okay. And if your neighbor leaves something out in the yard and you can pick it up, and if he doesn't know that you took it, it's now yours. It's okay. We believe it's been a teaching of the church. It's been a teaching of our Christian brothers and sisters who've come before us down throughout the years that he will come in glory to judge the living and the dead. We will give an account to God for the life that we have lived. And of his kingdom there'll be no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and of the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. So there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has spoken through the prophets. So you wonder, how did the prophets know to preach these things they were preaching? The Holy Spirit came upon them and spoke through them. It says, we believe in the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. So we believe that from the minute the day of Pentecost came and the church began, that there's really one church. And, you know, you could look and you could say, wow, in this town we have an FCC and we have a Real Life and we've got the Methodist Church and we've got the Catholics and we've got the Episcopals and we've got the Lutherans and we've got, go down through the list. Well, the truth is that there's really only one church, and the church is the body of believers that looks to Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the church. There is one holy Catholic apostolic church. And the word Catholic, small c, means worldwide. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. You know, when you say that, like, let's just take that you grew up in the Methodist Church. And you gave your heart to the Lord when you were just young, like 10 years old or something like that, and you were baptized. And then you started coming to this church. We aren't going to say, oh, being baptized at a Methodist church isn't real. So if you want to come to our church, you have to be baptized. No. Really, there's only one baptism. When a person is sincere before God, they have repented of their sins, they have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they are baptized, they are baptized. That's it. It's real. And the Lord's at work in that. There's one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead. We believe that if Christ hasn't returned before, we're going to die, but this body that we have will be raised again. It's not like we're just going to be floating around in the clouds as disembodied spirits forever and ever. We believe in a bodily resurrection. This body will be raised. Your body will be raised. And we believe in a life of the world to come. Amen. As I wrap up today, what do we need in 2019? We need truth. We don't just need to be comforted and staying living the way we're living. We need truth. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, thank you for today. And I thank you, Lord, for the witness of those who've gone on before us. As we hold our Bibles in our hand, our Bibles represent, it's your word, but it's the word to us through the voices of people that have come before us. We hold this creed in our hand, and this creed represents hundreds and hundreds of people that came together trying to accurately reflect your truth. And I know, Lord, that 2019 can be pretty complicated. And we endeavor to be people that stand on something that is solid. And your word is that. So please help us. Thank you. I ask you to help us this week to remember the needs that we heard about in church and remember the people that we got to visit. And I just pray, Lord, that we would have each other's back in prayer this week. Bless our friendships. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.